Isaiah chapter 12. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he hath power with God. Yea, he hath power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept, and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on the Lord continually. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. As Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labours they shall find none iniquity in me that was sin. And I, that am the Lord thy God, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and used similitudes, by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are a vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Amen. The Lord continues to provoke Ephraim to repentance, to call upon them to turn back to himself, whilst threatening that punishment that was to come. And Ephraim is synonymous with Israel, that is the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, who had gone more thoroughly away from God than Judah, the southern 2 kingdoms, had at that time. And Ephraim and Israel, or the same thing, the northern kingdom was shortly to come under a severe oppression and to be taken away by the Assyrians into captivity. And they were, even now, suffering. The Assyrians were besieging and making incursions into the land, and had been for some years, and soon Samaria would be besieged. And the Lord cries out to the people, and he speaks to them of what has gone past. He assures them that he is their God. He offers them the opportunity to return to him all the time, exposing and showing their sin. Verse 1, he speaks of the complete vanity and foolishness of their behaviour as a nation. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He says, it's as though you're trying to find nourishment by eating the air. Your foreign policy and your way of behaving, the way that you send precious oil and presents down to Egypt and enter into treaties with the Assyrians, is madness and foolishness. And it will do you no good, and yet you persist in it. Of course, this is not a picture specifically of the United Kingdom, but it can't but help but on a day like this put us in mind of the situation today in Scotland with the referendum and the great decision that's being taken. And we realise, as Christians looking from afar, that whether there's a yes vote or a no vote today won't solve the problems that Scotland has, or that the UK has in general. Scotland is a country which has a rich heritage over the last 200 or 300 years of godliness and of godly men and of sound Christianity, even in public life. And yet it has careered away from these firm foundations of morality and descended into terrible rejection of God. And whether they vote yes or no will not solve that. What the nation needs is a thorough revival and reformation. And yet, we could say these words of verse 1 about them. They think there are solutions. Oh, it's to do with their oil. It's to do with taking control of their own resources. It's to do with having control of their own destiny, of deciding how they spend their money rather than allowing people who are based in London, although they are many of them, Scottish themselves, to make these decisions. The Lord says, you're feeding on wind. Nonsense. Stuff and nonsense. It's simply hot air. If you think that you can solve your problems, the politicians on both sides of the divide are wrong, aren't they? Those who say, vote no, let's stay together and your problems will be solved and we can overcome this together. It's not true. But equally, perhaps even in greater measure, those who say, vote yes, split off from England and Wales and Northern Ireland and there'll be some utopia in the years to come. Nonsense. Because they have turned away from God. Exactly as Ephraim, that old and ancient northern kingdom did. They turned away from God and they had a great confidence in their treaties with Assyria. Oh, let's join the EU, they said. Or maybe they would have said if they were living in our nation today. Let us rely on currying favour with those around about us. And all will be well with us, no, says the Lord. It's foolishness. You cannot hope to make progress without me. All your blessings, all your safety and security, your pleasures and your prosperity, they all come from me. Do not trust in your neighbours to keep you safe. But he says the Lord also hath a controversy with Judah. That is the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had not departed so far. They still had, from time to time, godly kings. Their worship was much more in accordance with what God had commanded. And yet, that does not save them from criticism. Although they didn't sin in exactly the same ways as Ephraim did. Although in many ways they were more righteous than Ephraim, yet still they were not perfect. And therefore, the Lord had a controversy with them. And he would punish them. He would draw them up short. He would not say, well, you're better than your brother. You haven't done an entirely perfect job, but I'm going to let you off because you've made a good effort. No. He would accept willingly the positives, but he would also chastise them for the negatives because he wanted to improve them and draw them to himself. The Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. The word Jacob there refers to the people of Jacob, i.e. Israel, all of them. And what is being said here is that they would be punished according to their ways. Ephraim and Judah would not be punished in the same way because they had not sinned in the same way. Their just deserts would not be the same because their faults were not the same. And likewise for us, God is a God of justice. He will do and deal with us according to our doings. As it says there, according to his doings will he recompense them. The Lord will reward. It's not black and white. It's not heaven or hell in one sense. In this life and in the life to come, there are degrees of reward. But in verse 3, the prophet, inspired by the Lord, starts to speak of the history. And instead of speaking of the people of Jacob, he speaks of the person Jacob himself and his attributes. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Remember, he was not the firstborn. He was called Jacob the supplanter. He was a twin. And although Esau came out before him, yet Jacob, even in the womb, was striving with him, desiring, as it were, that firstborn's right, the kingship of the nation that would come from them. And by his strength, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. And this refers to the time when Jacob, returning from his service to Laban, came back to be with his father and to meet Esau. And of course, he struggled. He wrestled in prayer overnight with the angel. And And that angel is no ordinary angel. It was, in fact, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the angel allowed him to prevail because Jacob wrestled with him. And he said, I will not let you go until I bless you. And the prophet reminds the people of this by way of a good and positive example. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. Of course, both on the way to serve Laban and 14 or more years later on the way back, there was that opportunity for Jacob to call upon the Lord in Bethel. Remember, he saw the vision on the way there of the ladder going up to heaven, and he prayed to the Lord. We're not told that he wept in Genesis, but we're told that he wept here in Hosea, and he cried out to the Lord. And this was his prayer life, and the occasions in his life when he very seriously sought the face of the Lord. And he didn't just do it in a mechanical way, bringing a list before the Lord, although that's not wrong. He did it with the very bowels of his passions. He did it with every sinew of his being. He cried out in an almost physical way to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Even verse 5, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. He put up a memorial there, didn't he, in Bethel. And he said that he'd met with the Lord there, and that was the house of the Lord. And therefore, verse 6, says the Lord, learn from your father Jacob. Copy him. Emulate him. Do not continue on this path which you have carried on down. And he speaks to the whole nation, but really he's speaking to individuals here, because the whole nation was to be condemned and it would be judged. But still there was a time of grace for individuals. And so he says, he has this word of grace here in verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on the Lord, on thy God, continually. This is a call to repentance. Turn from those false gods that you've been serving. Turn to the true God and worship him not simply outwardly and with lip service, but with your whole heart. Turn to him. And we will know that you have turned genuinely in your heart because you will keep his law. Keep mercy and judgment. Do good. Be kind. Be fair. Be honest. Be straightforward. These mercies and judgments are not what has characterized the nation to this point. And so turn to thy God and start to behave in an acceptable way and wait on the Lord thy God continually. That is, serve him, but also look to him. Do not look to yourself or chariots or horses or the Assyrians or the Egyptians or your wealth or your Baals or your idols. Do not wait on them and serve them and look to them. Instead, look only to the Lord thy God, the God of thy father Jacob. And the new section starts in verse 7. He is a merchant. And the word there, merchant, is a very interesting word. It actually means Canaanite. And the word had become to mean merchant because the Canaanites were, by trade, generally speaking, traders and merchants. But there is also an ill connotation here. We use some phrases ourselves, don't we, to have a connotation. We talk of bankers, and that has a hint of a negative aspect, doesn't it? Because they have such a bad reputation. Journalists, politicians, estate agents. Well, it's exactly the same for this word merchant. A dishonest merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. His balances were fixed. So when he was selling an ephah or a measure of some sort of good, he would cheat and make sure the balances were tipped in his favour. Then he could sell less than he was purporting to sell. And God hates the false balance. It is dishonest. It is theft. It is covetousness. It is lying. It is unfaithfulness. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress, that is, he does not give justice to the poor. But, Ephraim said, verse 8, yet I am become rich, I have found me out substance. And he boasts. He says, I am prosperous. And he was. And he had had peace for some time. And he had had an increase in his substance, just as we have here in the UK. The Lord had prospered and blessed, not because he deserved it, but in God's mercy he had increased. But in many ways his increase was down to his cheating, his oppression, and his fraud. But he says, in all my labours they shall find none iniquity in me that was sin. Well, it's a difficult phrase, but what he's saying is, I'm going to get away with it. I will get away with this. I will make myself rich at the expense of the poor. I will cheat and connive and hoodwink and pull the wool over people's eyes, and I will become rich and I will not be caught out. And so there's a pride here. There's a pleasure taken in iniquity. There is a behaviour which is the opposite, the antithesis of what God would want. And so he responds in verse 9, "And I that am the Lord thy God," he wants to bring them down a peg or two from their pride and from their vain position. "I am that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast." They looked back with a degree of self-satisfaction on the fact that they now live in houses with shutters and gardens. They have walled vineyards, and they have progressed from the days when their fathers lived in tabernacles and when they were in the wildernesses outside of the promised land, having left Egypt. But they are proud. And the Lord says, "I'll bring you down a peg or two. I'll make you to live in tents again. Don't think that this wealth that you have is nailed on and guaranteed unless you serve me. I will bring you back to your poverty, to the days of your former humility, as in the days of the solemn feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which they should have celebrated once a year to remember that time when they lived in the wilderness. And the point of that feast, partly, was to remind them where they had come from. And not just where they had come from, but what God had done for them. But they'd forgotten this. They'd forgotten that the prosperity that they had was the gift of God. And they had forgotten to be grateful and to give thanks to him, and most importantly, to rely upon him. They were now relying upon themselves, their own wit and wisdom, and the treaties that they could make with those around them. "I have spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." The Lord says, "I have spoken to you. I have warned you time and time again." Rather like the parent who comes to smack his child and says, "Did I not warn you? How many times did I tell you? How many times did I tell you not to do that? How many times did I ask you to do such and such a thing?" The Lord says the same to his people. "I've spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions," which is a Hebrewism, a way of saying that he's done it time and time and time again. "I've used similitudes," that is, pictures, "by the ministry of the prophets." And then he speaks, we'll skip over verse 11, verse 12. "Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep." I believe the message here is a message of their humble origins. He fled with nothing. He had to take a stone to use as a pillow. He had nowhere to lay his head, except for all he had was his staff, and he fled into the country of Syria. That is where Israel originated from. That was its wealth, non-existent. And he served 14 years. What for? For gold? For silver? For a wife. I'm sure we all count our wives to be very precious. But I think the suggestion here is that that's a long time. That's a very small wage to serve for. But simply for love. For a wife. And he kept sheep. Of course, the Canaanites looked down on the shepherds. The Egyptians looked down on the shepherds. It was a disgusting thing for them. But the Israelites were the keepers of sheep. A humble, humble profession. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Not by a mighty military leader. Not by a king. Not by a prince. No, a prophet was used by the Lord to bring Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved. The final verse continues the theme of God's anger against Ephraim. Ephraim provoked God to anger most bitterly. "Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Here is justice in the end of mercy. Shall leave his blood upon him. And the suggestion is that he didn't have to. He could have taken that blood away. Despite Ephraim's behaviour, if there had been repentance, he would not have left the blood upon him. He would not have left the natural consequences of his actions to fall back upon his head, because God is merciful. But because Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly, his mercy would come to an end, and in justice and in judgment he would allow his blood to come back upon him, and his reproach also. It's clear here that Ephraim deserves very genuinely the wrath and the judgment of God, but that God has held back that wrath and judgment and given every opportunity for repentance, the day of grace. He has called him again in this chapter to turn back to his God. He has reminded him of his roots, his humble origins, of all the blessings and the long distance that God had brought Jacob the person and Jacob the people. He had shown him his sin. And yet if Ephraim would not return, then the judgment would fall. Amen.